Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning. And if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, that's on page 987. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. Or as many know it, the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you have for us to receive with this message. I thank you for the opportunity and the honor and the privilege of speaking this morning, and I just ask that you guard my mouth and that I only say the things that you want me to say. Lord, I ask for a special blessing upon the congregation this morning to hear what you have for them to hear. Open their hearts and their minds to receive whatever you have for us to hear this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, please. I have a question I want to ask, but I want you to think about it and listen as you listen to the message this morning. But the question is, do you think history is being written, or is it already written? I hear politicians from the past even today, they talk about being on the wrong side of history, or we're doing the right thing. We're on the right side of history. But do they really understand history? Although this passage is directed at Israel, it is a continuation from the Jesus' dialogue from the previous chapter, where Jesus gives us things to look for, signs. But we can learn from this passage, as we do from the mistakes that the Israelites made that we see in the Old Testament. We see how every 40 years they wandered away from God. And we see that with our own nation wandering away from God, and we're seeing the results of those happenings of us walking away or wandering away from God. We don't see the blessings that God has given us in the past as a nation. But Israel plays a big part in the end times, and it's something that we need to keep our eyes on, because that's the way God has written history. But in this passage from Matthew 25, Jesus talks about these 10 virgins, or it's also recognized that these are bridesmaids. There are 5 foolish and 5 wise. And while they waited for the bridegroom, there appears to be little to no difference between them. They waited patiently, and they all fell asleep. But we know that there is a big difference between a wise person and a foolish person. The difference these two groups is that these five bridesmaids brought their not only their lamps, but extra oil for their lamp. And I'm not going to get into a lot of the symbology that comes along with this particular parable, because there's something I think that a lot of times we overlook or even miss. And I mean, I've read this parable many times myself, and I saw something different this time when I read it. And this is how God's word works with us. We read a verse many times, and then one day we read it again, and it's like, wow, I don't remember it saying it that way. And then it strikes us. But these 5 were prepared for as long as it was going to take for the bridegroom to come. They brought plenty of oil with them. But the five foolish ones, they were just there for the party. They didn't bring any extra oil with them. And so they had to go off and buy some. And we see that with people that may come to church occasionally, and then they don't seem to have the relationship with God that we have. But that's not for us to judge. It's not for any of us. We have to recognize that there are those that are going to be fake Christians. And this is the reason that this passage has meant so much to me in the past. I'm old enough to remember the incident with Jim Jones. I know many of the older people in the congregation remember it, the day that it happened. But some of you are young enough, you may not remember it, or you may not have even heard of it. But it was the religious cult led by Jim Jones, and he got them to drink Kool-Aid, or as James Getzlaff would tell you, correct you, it was Flavor-Aid, not Kool-Aid. But that was around the time that I first came to the Lord. And I saw things going on that just didn't seem to match up with the Bible. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I thought, if that's what this is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. But that's why I've read and reread this, because it helped me to understand the things that I saw early on in the church. We have to remember something. all those little faces back there that are here before the sermon, all those little faces, they're watching all of us just as I was. And we have to keep that in mind. You know, we've got a responsibility to help them see what a Christian looks like and how a Christian acts. That's part of our responsibility. However, our responsibility kind of, we've got the responsibility to keep our brother and sister from stumbling, but we cannot walk with God for them. And that's what this parable talks about. There were the five foolish virgins that thought that just because they done certain things that they would be accepted into heaven or into this wedding feast by the bridegroom. But he tells them, I don't know you. I never knew you. And those are the words you don't ever want to hear. Those are the worst words you could ever hear. It is for Jesus to tell you, I do not know you. But we, again, our responsibility is our walk with the Lord and recognizing that the younger people in the group, and I didn't mean to overlook you guys. Y'all are still young too. You look to see what we're doing. But there's one thing that I want to remind you. As I learned when I came back to serving the Lord, I realized the mistake I made. And this is something that you can help them, those young faces, to remember. We are all sinners. Every one of us in this room. We're all going to do things. God's working on all of us in different areas and in different ways. And that's why I say we cannot judge those that are, you know, that are not here every Sunday, or, you know, may not always act like a Christian. God's working on that person, on the things that they need to be worked in. Just like with me. And John has PTSD there. Colette has it. I've got it. But God has taken away the flashbacks I had, the nightmares I had, and something that I just forget to even mention, and it's a praise. All three of these things are a praise that he's taken them away completely. And that was the third one. Is something that it just dawned on me one day that I no longer have the 6 and 8 months of depression that I was going through. You know, it's something like that that you just don't realize. But I'm getting off track a little bit here. But the point is we've got a responsibility to the children to act the way a Christian should act, so that they have a role model of that. But we have to act like Christ. We have to know how he would act. And the only way we can know how he acts or what he's going to do in any given situation is to have a relationship with him. And that's what the five foolish virgins didn't have. They didn't have a relationship with God. That's why he told them, I don't know you. You know, we all, everybody here knows both President Obama, President Obama, President Trump, President Biden, the last three. We all know them, but they don't all know us. I mean, they know we are Americans, but they don't know us, meaning that we might not get to go in and see them. And that's a model of how Jesus is. That if he doesn't know you, he's going to tell you, be gone. I don't even know you. And that's the worst thing we could hear. As Christians, we need to recognize that our responsibility is to help the young people. But point them, this is the mistake that I made. Point them to the Savior. We are all sinners, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that we shouldn't do. And that can cause someone, a young person, to walk away. And that's where we need to bring it around and help them to see that they need to put their faith in Him and not us. Remind them that we're just as much of a sinner as they are, so that they understand. But Jesus reminds us there will be those that act like Christians, but they're lacking in certain things. And that's the relationship with Him. And He, that things that only He knows for sure. And that's why I say we can't judge. We can inspect the fruit, but we can't judge. There's a saying that I hear from time to time. If Christianity was declared a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, do you praise the Lord when you see something, you know, that He's done in, you know, out in the public? Do you pray in public? Things of that nature. Those are things that would get you convicted in this question. Or does the world recognize you as its own? Does the world recognize you, or do they recognize you as one of His? And that's the thing. We don't just act like Christians while we're here. We act like Christians the rest of the week too. We have that relationship with God through reading His Word, prayer, and listening for His answers to our questions on what should we do in these situations, or guide us to the right scriptures to know what to do. But when Jesus returns, there won't be any time to get things right with Him. The time is up. You won't have time to go get any more oil for your lamp. Now is the time to ensure you have plenty of oil by having a relationship with Him. Because part of this message is about history. Your relationship with Him is in the here and now. That's how He's divided it up, so that He does not violate our free will. We have the free will to choose to do right or wrong. There's no other way. But in this parable, Jesus is reiterating something He said in the previous chapter. And I'll read that again. Verses 11 through 13. And this is what I think we sometimes miss with this parable when we start getting into the different symbolic things that the virgins and the oil and all this means. We tend to focus on something and overlook something. Verse 11 through 13. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But He answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." There's been several people, to put it lightly, that have said Jesus is going to be here on such and such a day, at such and such an hour. And they were wrong. They're always wrong. Because Jesus told us we won't know. We can know the season, but we can't know the day or the hour. And the purpose of that is so that we will always be ready. Every generation, Carrie has told me, just about every generation has believed that they were the last generation before Christ comes. We're looking at things going on in this world today, and it's looking kind of like we might be the last generation. But this is Jesus is reiterating what he said in Matthew 24. If you want to turn back just one chapter, if you have to turn back, look at what he says in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a day and hour. At an hour you do not expect. See, Jesus tells us right there that if we knew the day and the hour that he was coming back, the world really wouldn't be able to tell the difference between us and them, because we know what day he's coming, and we're going to act, you know, we may party all the way up till the last minute, because we know when he's going to be here. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to be ready as if he's going to walk through those doors right now. He wants us to be ready and be watching for him. And he's given us several places, but Matthew 24, if you go back and read from verse 3, it's verse 4. He tells the disciples, and Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing out of his mouth. Take heed that nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus has told us in this chapter, as well as the book of Revelation, the whole book, that history is already written. There's things that we need to be watchful for. He's given us the signs to know when his return is imminent. But we don't know what that day or hour is going to be. There's been churches, denominations I should say maybe, that have started based on a prediction that Jesus was coming. The Seventh-day Adventists started as the Millerites. And it was based on a prediction that Jesus was coming. And when it didn't happen, the guy that predicted it, he repented. But unfortunately, Ellen White wouldn't repent of it. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church was started with her from that prediction. Based on, she claimed that it was done in a secret place. If you continue reading on in this chapter, Jesus said, if somebody tells you he's in a secret place, don't believe them. God doesn't give a prophecy that you cannot prove is that happened. It you will be able to witness it yourself. It's the only way. That's the only way he'll give it, because he's told us in the Old Testament that if somebody comes to you and prophesies, and it doesn't come to pass, you don't have to be afraid of them. They have no spiritual authority over you, in other words. And they can curse you all they want to, but it doesn't mean anything. A false prophet is a false prophet. In the Old Testament, they would stone them to death. We don't do that. We let God deal with it. But there are things that Jesus has told us that point to the fact that history is already written. But we have this moment in time that we call the here and now. When I started speaking, that moment has passed. I can't go back and change anything I said in it. 10 minutes from now is 10 minutes from now. Whatever happens in that 10 minutes happens and cannot be changed. So that's how God deals with that idea that, you know, if history is already written, then doesn't that violate our right to free will? And it doesn't. God has figured, you know, he's got that all figured out. He's so that we know that we, by choosing him, that we have free will. And we're not, that has not been violated, because we, at any, you know, any time in our life, we can reject God. Chances are we won't, but I'm just saying, we, you know, we can. And people do all the time. But Jesus reminds us of two things: to watch and be ready for his return. In the beginning of this message, I asked you to consider whether history is being written or whether it's already written. And I'm not preaching predestination or anything like that, because I know that's another one of those weird doctrines that are out there. What I'm showing you is that we often think this story is about us. We think it's our story, but it's not. It's his story. This is his love letter to us, to tell us what we need to do, to help us to see how he wants us to live. But it's his story, and it's That's the part that we miss. You can see it from the very first verse to the end of Revelation, throughout the whole Bible. It's really about Him and what He's done for the people, for His creation, us, the people of that He's created. But it's about Him, and we overlook that because we tend to think that we're all that. You know what I mean? You know, it's all about us. We get kind of conceited in that way, or arrogant, or whatever word you want to use. We think it's all about us, but it's not. It's about Him and what he has done for us. He created us in the very beginning to have a relationship with Him. And Adam and Eve sinned. Adam sinned, and Eve was deceived. They got kicked out of the garden and were separated. There was that separation from God that they had, that we've had all along in our lives until we came to the Lord, until we were born again and to be with Him. But it's all this whole, if you want to call it a story, or our life, it's all about Him. And it starts in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. We overlook that sometimes. We think about ourselves because we are in the here and now. We're not. It's something that we have a hard time grasping, and you know how God has worked this out. But we don't really have to grasp it completely. Just recognize that the story is about Him. It's not about us. Because we know that if He said it, if Jesus said it, we know that it's going to come true. And He is coming back. But let me show you something that He says right here at the end of this chapter. I'll wrap this up with this. In Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. He didn't say if the Son of Man comes. He said when. One of the things that we have to remember is to pay attention to the context of the way that something is worded. When tells us that it's going to happen, not if it's going to happen, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him. And all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, wise from the foolish. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, and this is pay close attention to this next part. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared, past tense, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning, Jesus was the answer, the plan. When God created us, He knew that we would fall into sin. That's where the free will comes in. We get the free will either sin or not, accept him or not. That's how God worked it out. But Jesus was always the plan. It didn't surprise God that Adam and Eve fell. Nothing surprises him because he wrote the story. It's about him. And it, again, from the foundation of the world, that means from the very beginning, God knew all this and Jesus was the plan all along. There was no plan B. There was nothing that any of us could do to save ourselves. And if there was anything we could do to save ourselves, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come. See? It's all about him. And it's already been written. That's why the book of Revelation is a blessing for us to read and read to someone, because it's the end of the story. We don't have to understand it all, because I don't think anybody really fully understands Revelation except God. He knows how it all plays out, and we don't have to. Just know that he's got our backs on it, and that he's got the plan he has is to in our best interest, no matter what it is. And there's so many. I know that some people that have been studying Revelation, there's so many different things in there that can cause division in a group of people, that I don't really get involved in all that stuff. I try to stay away from prophecy in that regard, because I don't like to get into all the symbolism, simply because I remember something that I heard somebody say. There's seven different ways that you can interpret a symbol. And it's like, well, if there's seven different ways one symbol can be, how do you know you've got the right one? So, but I like what one pastor said that I about it, that people were, they were discussing the symbology of a rock. And he says, simply put, sometimes a rock is just a rock. You know, it doesn't have to have a symbolic meaning to it. Sometimes in the Bible, a rock might just be a rock, you know. And that's why I say we get hung up on the symbolism of different things. But if you read it the way that it's written, you can get just as much out of it. But remember not to overlook the things that may be there. You know, really read it, pray about it, and let God lead you in that. Because like I said, I've read this particular passage several hundred times probably over the past 15 years. And we see something different sometimes. But that's all I have for this morning. I hope I didn't confuse you too much about history already being written as opposed to being written, because it has already been written. It's been written from the foundation of the world. God knew what he had in mind all along. And that we were going to fall, that we were going to slip up and mess up and fall. And that he had to have a Savior for us. And that was Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for this time. We thank you for this message this morning, and help us to understand it better, Lord, that this story and this life that we live is about you. It's not about us. Guide us and direct us, Lord, in all that you have for us to do in this community and in the surrounding communities. But Lord, keep this on our hearts and in our minds. Help us to understand it all. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't have a benediction this morning. I spent too much time working on the rest of it. So, sorry. You're dismissed in His peace.